Well, it's good to be here this morning. Looks like it might be a little bit warmer. It's still kind of cool outside, but kind of thought our cold weather was gone, but they tell me that it's still hanging around and it's going to be around for a little time yet. But anyway, it's good to be here. It looks like Brother Michael's got everybody in a good spirit this morning. Really enjoyed the fellowship and the ministry to the people for the last number of services. Come in and they've had a real good spirit of listening and interest. And they've been able to get across a few things. Yesterday, we ministered quite a bit in the morning. They went back and had a little preaching to the brethren over toward the night. Some comes in at one time, some comes in another time. And we just kind of switch about and get there, and we'll say a few things to one little group, and then we'll go and say a few things more to another little group. But yesterday morning, I believe it was, time passes so fast I just have to stop to get my bearings. But anyway, we got into some deep things and extensive things concerning the end time, the mysteries of Christ, and some of them really suddenly recognized that we're not just telling a fairy tale, that this thing is far more than they ever dreamed of, and that it really has happened, like we said. And I could tell that it really cut deep down to the heart. Others sit there that I could tell that they thought that they had this figured out. With all of their efforts, they were so sure there was no way they could have missed it. But then when these things come before them, it tore them up so bad that questions began to arise in their heart as to whether they'd ever get it or not after all their many years of studying. But it's for us, we can have it, but there's no way to get it intellectually, no matter what you do, no matter how much time you devote to it, it'll never be. I say again, it has to be revealed to you. This is one thing out of all the things that God has given. You know, God is good. He hath given us everything. He hath given us trees and birds and fish, the ocean, the sky, the stars, and all the beautiful things of life, health and happiness and family, wife and children, husband. And, of course, that was God in a human body that came down and did that for us, even to our salvation. When he had given us all things, we turned to him. You know, when we owed him thanks and praise and honor and glory, and we said, now, we have something for you. We've got the nails and the thorns that we want to give you for all that you've given us. And so we gave them to him. And he humbly bowed his head like a meek little lamb and didn't say anything. And said, that's all right, I'm willing. So he took them. And when he hung there at Calvary, he hung there not because of himself, but because of you. And he became you in sin and took your sin and sorrow and death and heartaches so that you could take his life. The abundance of living and the Prince of Life was crucified. And though God was in the world, the Bible said they knew him not. And today we're here to give an account of what we've done, and it behooves us to repent, to let him know that we're sorry, that we're not part of them that nailed him to the cross, or we can go on doing wrong after we hear the truth and then crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame. Whereas the Bible said, once coming to the knowledge of the truth and then turning away, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devise adversaries. For once you come to the knowledge of the truth, taste of the heavenly gift, being made partakers of the Holy Spirit, once you turn away, the Bible said it's impossible to renew you again to repentance, seeing that you crucify Christ and you put him to an open shame. So coming to these things, it really pays us to try to do what we can to repent, let him know that we're sorry, that we're not part of the people. It was said that if the blood of bulls and goats in the days of Moses was trampled over,
And God thought that such a severe transgression that he let the earth open up and literally swallow them up, saying, let them go down to the pit quickly. How much more sore punishment shall ye be thought worthy that hath trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unworthy thing and done despite to the Holy Spirit? And that's what this generation has done. So then, it's our privilege to be here this morning, talk to you, tell you about these wonderful things, to bring them to your mind. And as some of you, as Peter said, you know, I know that you know these things, but while as of yet you're here and I'm in this tabernacle, that I fail to stir up your pure minds, and that's the mind of Christ, to bring it back to you by way of remembrance. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. It's my privilege to be here, and I trust you count it a privilege to be in the house of God, which the Bible calls the ground and the pillar of the truth. Say this, as I said to the brethren last night. We're here, we're looking at a world in a state of chaos. This world is torn apart. It's broken all to pieces. It's literally coming apart. Scientists have proved that even in the bottom of the ocean, as well as across the world, the fault lines, they're there, and that the whole earth is cracked like a little shell that a little chick is trying to come out of. And we know that when we consider that, what it is called hail from beneath that hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, not having been created for man, but by God for the devil and his angels in the time of God's anger because of Satan or Lucifer's interference, giving place to his enemy and letting him live within the human body. Demons and devils, now the people are guilty as an accessory after the fact, and they have to go there. So to go there, not having been made for them, it hath to enlarge itself. So the Bible says, now hell hath enlarged itself to meet thee at thy coming, and enlarged itself without measure, and is moved for to meet thee at thy coming. So we know the ground is breaking open, for the Bible teaches that hell must yield up the dead that's in it. It must break forth to be cast itself along with those that are in it into the lake of fire, where the fire is never quenched, and the worm as to the body dieth not, but shall be tortured and tormented by eternal flames, the Bible says. So then, when we consider this, we know that something is happening within those around us, good or bad. And from within their heart, there's something that is pressing. And that which has come to pass as to the conception of the semen of Lucifer or Christ is on the inside. One is the world and the love of the world, for he has set the world in their heart. Or the other is the kingdom of God and of the Christ. And it is pressing and it is growing and it is pushing and it is extending itself like the little chick. Jesus said to Israel, I would have gathered thee as a hen would have little chicks. And it is pressing. It is time to come out. As the embalmer says, your shell is just about finished as to what it was supposed to do is to mold the inward. Paul said, I travail to Christ before him within you. And one is about to break forth, whether it be Lucifer, whether it be Christ, whether it be as to life or as the ultimatum of the world, as to whatever your goals, careers are or to be, to that which is spectacular in the world with your form of dressing, eating, drinking, all the things you do to build the body and to look good and to be what you are and to be some celebrity or among the ecclesia of the world. See, so it's pushing and it's pressing to come out. And that means that the time is at hand. That means the time is finally here and the time is finally at hand. And the days of the Gentiles is narrowing down to the end and the Jews is beginning to come in. And they have a lot of problems now. As you very well know, they've got a lot of problems over in the Holy Land. You know about the killing, how it has stirred up the nations and stirred them up. And they're begging for Russia and they're begging for America to come in and give them a helping hand. So that means that the turbulence, the problems, is the stirring of the time of the tribulation to move Israel because they've been complacent. The Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, and they've been at ease to the extent that since they've gone back to the homeland in about 48, they've become arrogant and complacent, and they're doing their own thing. All the tourists of the world coming in, plenty of money. And now it's time for tribulation such as the world has never known, never since the beginning of the world, the writer said, has such a tribulation been known, and such a terrible thing determined upon a people who hath rejected Christ, killed the prophets, killed the wise men, and done their own thing. Already they've suffered greatly through the Holocaust and many other things, because when Pilate would have released Jesus, they said no, no. And he finally had to deliver him to be killed. And in that he did. Then the Jews said, let his blood be on our head and our children, and it's been upon them. It's been upon their hands all this time. And now the time has come to deliver them from it, because they were blinded in part until you, as the Gentile people, could have a chance to come in. So then the Bible said, pray for Israel, because Israel's in the position where they can't pray for themselves because they don't know the Messiah, they don't recognize the Messiah, they don't receive the Messiah, and you can't get to God except through the Messiah as to the atonement of the blood of the Lamb. So pray for them that God will help them and stand in the gap so God can give them a break during this tribulation period, as to help and relieve them from as much sorrow as possible. They did that for us and went through the suffering as our scapegoat. Now let's be compassionate and pray for them and their little ones and their wives. Our, that is for the families. He was wounded for my transgressions. Can you sing it? He was bruised for my iniquity. Truly he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes I am healed. Can you sing that with me? Jesus was bruised for my transgression, and he was bruised for my iniquity. Truly he hath borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes I am healed. Without him we can do nothing. Without him we would but fail. And without him we would be drifting just like a ship. Without him we sail. Oh Jesus, sweet. Hear him today and don't turn him away, Jesus. how lost we would be.
Be seated.
Now, yesterday evening, we talked about the book of redemption and the scripture that we're familiar with in Revelation 5 and 1. In Revelation 5 and 1 is right after John had seen the door open in heaven at the close of the church ages, at the end of the third chapter, where the church ages ended in the fourth chapter, where the door was open in heaven, and in the fifth chapter, after the voice had beckoned to John to come up, he finds himself standing in heaven, and the Bible said, then he sees one sitting on the throne, and it said, and in his right hand was a book that was written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now, yesterday, talking about these things, we come down to a thought concerning the fifth seal there. We didn't say much about it, but I'd like to comment this morning a little bit on this scripture concerning this book. Now, first question is, what was this book? The one that was sitting on the throne had a book in his right hand. So there is a throne, and there is somebody sitting upon the throne. And it said, and he had a book in his right hand, written within and sealed on the backside with seven seals. What was the seals? What was the book? What was the writings on the inside of the book? Who was he that was sitting on the throne, and who was he that came to get the book? John said, when I saw this book, said that he that sat upon the throne waited for someone to take it and to open the book. And there was made a search through heaven, and there wasn't found anybody, all through heaven. And there was a search through earth, and there wasn't found anybody in the earth. And then there was a search under the earth. There wasn't anybody found under the earth. No one had ever lived that had passed on or was present in the world of that time, nor in the future. There was no man found worthy in heaven or in earth to open the book and to look thereon and to loose the seven seals. And John wept. He said, I wept much. When I saw this, I wept much. Why would John weep? Why would he weep just over a book? What would cause him to cry and weep over a book? See, there would be no reason for that. There was another book that was given to him from the angel, and he didn't weep over it. Why is he weeping over this book? What has disturbed him? It is because it is the book of redemption. And if no man is found worthy to open the book and look thereon, then that means that no one would have the right to their redemptive way of life as to eternal life, health, happiness, riches, and the splendor and magnificence that was given them in Christ. If no one could open the book and look thereon, then all was lost, all hope was lost. So he cried because he himself would have been lost. But then there came a voice, and it said, weep not, John, for someone has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then he looked, and when he looked to see this great lion that the voice spoke of, there appeared a lamb instead. And as the lamb came forth, it had seven horns and seven eyes. And it came close to him that sat upon the throne, reached the book. No one could do that but him. Took the book. And then as he took the book, he began to loose the seals thereof. So the writings inside was our redemptive rights, our rights to eternal life, the blessings of God. And the lamb that came to take the book was the Lord Jesus. And the book was his body. His body, he was made the word. Or he said, Father, as it is written of me, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. and in the volume of the book, speaking of the Old Testament, in the volume of those writings, he said to the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish people, he said, search the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, or look into the volume of the book of Moses' teaching. For he said, ye think ye have eternal life by these scriptures or in them. Ye think ye have eternal life, but these are they that testify me of me, or they are the scriptures that point to my coming, that allegorically tell that there's going to come a Lamb and a Savior. And all of these scriptures are pointing to me. And now I'm here and you don't recognize me. So he said, search the scriptures. Now, a lot of people of today think they have eternal life. But if they search the scriptures, they'd find they were so mistaken. Because in the volume of the book, it is written of him. And the Bible said he hath chosen us in Christ, that we should be his workmanship in Christ. And we are predestinated in Christ. And when we search the volume of the book of our day as to the New Testament, we find also it is about him. And if we're not walking in him, talking like him, acting like him, being a Christian, which means Christ-like, and giving our life and time to him, then we find that we trust as in vanity, and that really and truly all of the religious things that we do today is nothing but vomit on the table of the Lord's. For he said, you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. And so then we find it's nothing but vomit. And he calls it that which is lukewarm. And I've spewed you out of my mouth and you're vomit. I would that you were hot or cold, but seeing that you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. And this we see then, that all of the religious attire of today amounts to nothing but a spewing out of the mouth. And then when it is said of the church, fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And he said to the people, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try, or religiously try, but shall not be able. See, do your best, make an effort. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Deny yourself. Follow after me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And where I am, there my disciple will be also. So he says to us, the laughter of fools is like thorns crackling under a pot. But in the house of mourning, the heart is made better. And like a dove that mourns, he said, let your laughter be turned into mourning, and let all of your joy that you seem to have, the jubilance, be turned into heaviness. So this is where we're at today, bearing the cross, following the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, denying ourselves, that God may be seen within us. David of old, driven off of the throne, driven out of the palace, driven into the wilderness, wandered like a beast, went through all these horrible, hideous things, that Christ, as to that of an allegoric way, might be seen in his life. Job went through the sufferings to allegorically show the sufferings of the Son of God. And here we are today as a sheep delivered to Calvary, as we would say, or to the slaughter. All the day long we're killed, despised of others, rejected of men. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, because we don't have any hope in this life. And yet the Lord does bless us and take care of us. But the ministry of today and the people of today and the religious move of today is trying to mix the world with Christ and trying to show how that it's supposed to be joy unspeakable, they say, and full of glory. But what they mean is joy of the flesh and full of the glory of the world, and the sparkle and the glitter and the glamour to be mixed with the Olympics of the world, and to be mixed with the frolics of the world, and to love and go after the flesh. As the Bible said, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, because he is the god of this world. to go after the educational systems of the world, the securities of the world, finding the convenience of the world, anything in the medical world can take away sufferings of pain so that they don't have to go through any excruciating experience to really feel what Christ went through, going immediately every time there's a pain, every time there's a misery, whatever they might be. This is the world today. So then they perverted it. They said, God just wants you to be happy and healed and give an offering. Happy and healed and give an offering. And on it goes, see, and everything is perverted and wrecked and gone. And the whole world, as I said, is falling apart. Everything is falling apart. The end of motherhood and fatherhood. The end of the children to the extent that they don't have any feeling. The Bible said in the latter days, they'd be beyond feeling. They wouldn't have any feeling whatsoever. That in the last days they would kill the parents, curse the parents, and get beyond feeling, and the church people would sear their conscience with a hot iron, and the people of the world would get to where you couldn't touch them with anything. It's got to be excitement and drama from the fiction of Hollywood and these kind of things of inspiration from Lucifer and fallen angels that inspire the body to passions and to be something in the world, to be something outstanding in the flesh of some great dignitary, a money man, some kind of business of having a great education, diplomacies, and all these kind of things. So everything has gone to pieces. The government has fallen and crumbled. All the virtue has been taken away from the women, the girls and the women alike. And what has not been taken as to actual affairs, it has been taken away as from the men as well that is involved in these things. And all of the virtues of the earth have been taken away. And now everything is in a state of chaos. Everything in the world is in a turmoil. And the Bible said at the sounding of the last trumpet, it says, and the nations were angry. And sure enough, they're angry. They're real angry, one with another. And they were angry at that moment, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. See, and about that time, a trumpet sounded. And it said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. See, and so all this is upon us right now. Everything is broken to pieces. People are mentally broken down. They are in their nerve system broken down. They are in their courage broken down. They've turned to wine and they've turned to dope. They've turned to whiskey. They've turned to anything that they can get from the doctors or whatever in the way of just stabilizing their minds or stabilizing their bodies. Their health is broke down. They're running to and fro. The whole world is sick. The whole world is in a turmoil. Why? The old tree of knowledge, education, diplomacies. They've gone after the philosophers, the counselors of the world, the psychiatrists. They've done everything what God told them to do. And all they've received out of those things and their ambition is to become sodomites and perverts and fornicators and adulterers, and their homes are broken up, and the ones that's not in the state of affair as to these things are lusting with their eyes, putting on form-fitting dresses and doing anything to project their bodies or anything as to project their faces and their forms. And the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The Bible said sin is in the world today because of the lust. Eve looked and lusted, disobeyed the word, turned away from the mind of Christ as to the word of God and the tree that Adam was illuminated with us to this wonderful understanding and began to lust. And because of her lust and desire of the eyes, in came sin. Sin means transgression of the law, or that means that the thing that stimulated her caused her to violate the things of God and the law of God that said, Eve, thou shalt not eat thereof. And the violation of that law was sin. That was a broken law. And because of sin, it had to be paid for because she knew better. She was told better. So it had to be paid for. And then when she shared this thing with Adam, he also followed her. And God blamed him with the sin of the wife to the extent that when the Bible speaks of the generations that followed, though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, blaming Adam with the sin, yet they were still under the penalty of death until the law could come, as in the days of Moses, and reveal to them what they had done as to the violations of the way of Christ and the laws of life, and found themselves in violation to God, the great Spirit, which was life, and the preservation of life, the Prince of life, the abundance of life. And when Jesus came in the embodiment of God to the fullness of this wonderful reservoir of life, he was saying within the expression of the human body, seeing that Jesus was the chief expression of God and the very image of God, he was saying from within Jesus, this is what you did to me. This is what you did to me. I'm the Spirit of life, and you've literally crucified me. And every day you allow my enemy to reside in the body that I made to live in, to give you abundance of life. And now this thing is in there, and demons have gotten into your body. And now it's like worms working in your flesh, as in the days of Job. And you're miserable, and you're wretched, and you're blind, and you're coming apart, and everything's wrong. And I keep beckoning to you, but the thing on the inside causes you to be fearful and run from me, back away from me, and go every way as it tells you that I'm trying to take your life, and that it's trying to give to you life, and that parasite is taking your life day after day and getting you more involved as a spider weaving a web around you, and the dewdrops sparkling as to the morning here and reflecting this great wonderful sunlight of God as to life, and it looks pretty and it looks glittery and it's just what you think you want. But you're getting entangled more and more, and soon the spider will close in for the kill. So then this is where the people are at. They're doing this thing, see, and God is crying out to you through the ministry. He's crying out to you through everything that he can. Even the heavens declare his handiwork, and all of the earth is full of the knowledge of God. If you could just break it down allegorically and look, or take time to talk with God, and the flowers would speak to you, and the birds would speak to you, and the stars would speak to you, and everything would speak to you, because it all emanated from God, and all of it is God expressing himself to you in the form of life, to your desire, to the satisfaction of your appetites and of your human senses, that you might have life abundantly filled up and overflowing. So Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come to you that you might have life, but you'd rather have wine. You'd rather have the drinks of the world. You'd rather frolic. You'd rather laugh. You'd rather be like that of the thorns crackling under the pot as to the laughter of fools. You'd rather give your bodies to be abused. And the Bible said, because they love not the truth, God turned them over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and to be damned, to send them strong delusions, to lead them into temptation, because they didn't want the truth. And this is the condemnation, he said, that is in the world. Jesus said, light has come into the world, and men love the intellectual darkness more than they do the word of God as to light, because their deeds are evil, and they won't come to this light, lest they be reproved, and lest their deeds be made manifest, for that which is made manifest is light. So he said, they go on, and in the day of judgment, this will be their condemnation. When they stand before the great judge, he will say, I sent light, and ye are creatures of darkness, and ye love the darkness. And now the god of this darkness is Lucifer. For the Bible said God made him the god of darkness. And this world is that world of darkness, of intellectual darkness. And the Bible said the end time gross darkness as to intellectual diplomacy will cover the people. And they will lean to their own understanding. They will go their own way. And they will follow the powers to the legislative acts of the ecclesiarchs of today. And they will become enslaved as servants of tribute. And they will eat out of the hog pens as to the husk that was given to the swine. For all of them are swines and dogs that are without, he said. And the children should come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things. I'll receive, he saith the Lord. Come to God, as it was with the prodigal, when the prodigal finally come to his senses and said, I'm not a pig. I'm out here feeding swine. And that's the problem of today. Though you're not a pig, but many of you are prodigals and you're out there feeding the swine. You're looking for some kind of
career, you're looking for some kind of a business, you're looking to make money, as you call it, when all they give you is the crumbs and they're making money off of you and you're feeding the pigs and they get fatter and fatter. And God said, as he did to them that was in the wandering of the wilderness, I'll slay the fattest among you. I'll feed you to the full and slay the fattest among you. And so then he's feeding them to the full. As to the rich, as to the great, as to the mighty, and they frolic, and there's no bonds in their death, and they dance, and they're like a tree flourishing, but they're setting slippery places, David said, and they're just about to meet the end. They're fattening up for the slaughter, but we travail, and we wait, and we pray, and we watch as those that watch for their master, and as the bride that watcheth for the bridegroom. Ever alert, ever watching, while they frolic and go on and they give their bodies to harlotry and thus becoming the harlot of Lucifer, of the mind of the tree of knowledge and the spirit of Lucifer and of demons and devils. They frolic with those demons and devils, and those devils, they defile their bodies, and then their bodies are corrupt, defiled, and God has to destroy the body when it was made for the temple of God. While we are the temples of God and we beckon unto Christ and we're inspired by the heavenly angels that inspires us and gives us strength to go on, and Christ on in the inside of us is our hope of that glory, as we're changed and transformated in mind from glory to glory, as to the mind of Christ, that this heavenly treasure of this great, wonderful potential of God within the earthen vessels might be made manifest in our mortal genes, until our face can shine and our bodies illuminated as the sun, and we stand as the eternal being that he made us to be, as the God body, to outshine the stars and the sun forever and forever. So then when we see all of this, we realize the condition of the world, the condition of the church, and then we realize the condition of the Christian. When I say church, I'm saying church world. We realize that the one thing we need is redemption. And the thing that we're trying to do is whip the redemption of our body, and that the dispute is over the body. As with Moses, when Satan came to claim the body, it was said of the great angel, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan. You can't have this body." And so then, God today is disputing from within you, as Christ within you, the hope of this glory that must be manifested in your body to redeem your body, to save your body, to change your body. And he is disputing from within with Satan that's in the world, who is within your flesh, to the extent that he is projecting himself into you by human senses. So through the lust of the flesh, as he came into Eve, so he comes into you. As to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's when the Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. He's trying to preserve the soul so it can preserve the body and the life, because if the soul sins, it must die. And already the sentence of death is in the body. And the dispute is over the body because the sentence of death is in it. Satan claims it as being his because he stole it in the garden and he's had control of it all these years. Now that Jesus has come as a near kinsman, as to redeem you, as that book of redemption that the Lamb took out of the hands of him sitting on the throne, all of a sudden, now then, he hath come at Calvary, he hath redeemed you back to himself, and he hath purified you and preserved you unto himself. And he has said, let whosoever will come and partake of this water of life freely. See, and let him come without money. Let him come. Let the poor come. But he's also said to us, though it is not my will that any perish, all should come to repentance, have everlasting life. Yet I'm angry with the wicked every day, and I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And there's no rest to the wicked, but they're like the troubled waters of the sea that's ever casting their mires up upon the bank. And they're like wandering stars, they're wells without any water, and wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever.
So then we know that they speak great swelling words as being something, but they're just wandering stars. And the Bible said, speaking great swelling words, they allure many into this temptation, into their way of life, showing them the glitter and glamour of their face and their bodies and all of these things of their beauty as to the world. While God beautifies the meek with salvation as to the inner man and causes the outer man to perish, to eliminate, to do away with him, to reveal the body of that great, wonderful illumination of Adam that was called the Son of God, or the restoration to this wonderful angelic being, which is Jesus, the body, the chief, the wonderful beauty of all beauties, the power of all powers, the strength of all strength, the magnificence of all magnificence, the champion of champions and the king of kings and the Lord of lords, to make you his very body, bone, flesh, and to reveal within you this wonderful potentiality that you might be so radiant as the bride as to his very body to be the most beautiful thing that has ever been, from everlasting to everlasting. So then he's there like the little story of Snow White. I was just hearing the other day that at last they're releasing this little story of Snow White as to whereas before would not do that, but now they're releasing it to where you can get it on film after about 40 years. So then it's kind of like a thing coming out of the wilderness, you know, like Snow White in the wilderness. Now it can become an individuality to where you can just have it right in your own home. And like the little fable, you know, as to God giving these to children down through the years to program their mind to kind of be a forerunner to where when they come to these things, they can learn these things. Like in school, give them a little block here, a few little blocks, a little putty. I'll give them ABC and 1, 2, 3. And God has so done that, see, to capture our mind, to leave a little imprint that when we see things like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, then we think, you know, as to Cinderella and the Sleeping Beauty and the Prince and the Kiss of Charity, symbolically that awoke after the sting of death of the bewitching way. Or we say, as it was with the little glass slipper that we preached on, these kind of things. And you look and you see the little seven dwarfs like the seven church ages, and there the fuss they made over Snow White. And then when you see this thing as to the bewitching one, always like Paul said to the Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? It has to be the bewitching one, even Lucifer, the old satanic one of the Halloweens of our celebrations of today, and all of these weird faces as to the freaks and the demons and the powers and the things that the people gullibly go after. And with all this Star Wars and the freakish things that we understand about the Frankensteins of our day and these kind of things, see, which comes from the old tree of knowledge and the weirdness of that which is called the imagination. Weird imagination, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalteth itself against this wonderful mind of Christ, soberness and this understanding of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ Jesus every thought. So we can say it's not us living, but it's Christ that's living. Now it's my body, it's not mine, but it is him. It's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, so when we say these kind of things and we look and we see the little thing of Snow White, and like we've said so many times, when she looked and said, mirror, mirror on the wall, or that is the witch did, who's the fairest of them all? And the old face of the bewitching one and them that filled with the devil and that's filled with the world and the lust of the flesh, looking into what the Bible speaks of as the mirror of life. For the Bible said we behold ourselves as one looking at ourselves in a mirror. And after we see ourselves in a mirror, said we go straightway and forget what manner of person that we really are. See, but here they behold themselves. They look, and day after day, it's to rub on the lipstick. And it's to arch the eyebrows. And it's to paint them up like a lizard. And rub in the rouge. And comb the hair. And kink and curl. And do all these things and then frolic and put on the attire that projects the body, you know, to where it can be seen, or split skirts or drop here or cut out arms, whatever it might be. See, because it is the devil on the inside of them, lusting, burned in the flesh, burned in their passions. The Bible said in lust, one after another, leaving the natural use of the woman, going into sodomy, man with man, working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves a just recompense of reward because of their evil doings. Now, turn to the lasciviousness or the lavishness of the flesh, going after the world. And they are still standing there as to the mirror on the wall. Do I look better than them all? See, continually wanting to be that perfect one, that beautiful one, that Hollywood star, that beautiful one as the woman with all of her attire and her riches and her dazzle, which is only symbolic of the bride that is to come and the man that's so handsome that spends his time doing nothing but fixing his face and rubbing in the cream and looking so and taking care of the hair and the man with the muscles and all these kind of things. See, so the body can be projected because Satan loves the things of the flesh. He is the god of this world. It is the world of darkness, of intellectual reasoning. It's covering the people. It's swallowing them up. See, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, there's light, there's mercy, there's kindness, there's love, there's compassion. After a while, the blood's coming off, and all of a sudden, it'll be like hostility because there'll be no feeling from God. All that's in the earth will be beasts, some brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And the wrath of God will burn as to the fiery indignation of God to consume and devour and destroy his adversaries. So then all of this is coming about. All of this is here, the end of the Gentile. Everything is at the end. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Touch not these unclean things. I'll receive you, saith the Lord. And so the prodigal returns, as we say, just before he fills his belly with the husk. He comes and the ring is put on the finger and the shoes is put on the feet and the robe is put on his back and the fatted calf is killed and there is a jubilee. But the rest are swine and they wallow in the mire. And they are swine. They are dogs that lap their own vomit. Because we come to God, it is a proof, even though we've been prodigals, that we're not swines and we're not dogs and we're not lapping the vomit and we're not wallowing in the mire. And even though we almost fill ourselves as to our belly with the husk, because the Bible says, and the old serpent is on his belly and all of his labor is for his belly, because its mouth and belly requires it of him or desires it of him. But instead of that, as to the allegorics of this life, as to the intellectual or the academics of this life, that which is the allegorics, the academics, those things are the husk. They're but shadows as to thought, and that intellectually, from the tree of knowledge, that that you call education, that that you esteem, is but a shadow, in that God is a great light, having made the darkness to project himself through that darkness or to form light, in that he is light, and made it as a mold, even the thoughts as a mold, a dark mold, to work and project himself as the innermost light of the revelation of the understanding of that great, great, wonderful God, as in this little shadow of knowledge that you so self-esteem. So when you come to this, it teaches you self-esteem. It teaches you the love of self. Teaches you all these things. When it comes to God, it comes to light, it comes to these wonderful things, it teaches you to share. It teaches you that he that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little had no lack because they shared with him. And it teaches you to esteem others better than yourself. As Jesus said, I am your example. I came to minister to you, not to have you minister to me. Peter, I want to wash your feet. And so he ministered to Peter. And he said, now I, your master, I give you an example that you should follow. That humility before honor, and humility with fear brings long life and brings honor and brings riches, even eternal riches. And so then it is said, here that we see that we should esteem others better than ourselves, look on the things of another, seek the welfare of another, and then we are projecting God. To the contrary, education teaches you to be exactly the opposite of those kind of things. So with self-esteem, they go on. Paul, who had such self-esteem, learned, religious, filled up with the religious things of the world, know all about everything like Moses learned in all the way of the Egyptians. Here Paul is finding himself persecuting Christ and killing the Christians, found he was blind when the light came with all of his intelligence, his ability, his studies, his diplomacy. He found he was blind. He finally said, forgetting those things that are behind, I don't want them anymore. I count them all as loss to gain Christ and this revelational mind of the understanding of the great wonderful thing of this mind that can restore us back to life, that can bring back our health, that brings us life abundantly, filled up and overflowing. As David said, my cup runs over. To bring us back to a sober way of life and bring us back to happiness, bring us back to virtue. All of the virtue gone, because Satan, if he can sap the virtue, get it away from the people, God can't be in their presence. Jesus filled with virtue. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these, follow after these. If they be lovely, if they be pure as to Christ, follow after these. Jesus said, Peter, follow me, I'll make you. And he said to Joshua, show yourself a man. He said, Job, gird up your loins like a man. You know, stop your grumbling, stop your mumbling, stop your shortcomings, stop the things you do, stop the excuses, stop all of these things of running after the world. Stop saying that you're hooked on this and hooked on that. You know, you're hooked on one thing, and that's sin and the devil. And that's because you won't be born again. But if you'd be born again, you wouldn't be hooked on nothing. You do what you want to when you want to. And then when you don't want to and you want to lounge around and waller in the mire, you say, I'm hooked on this and I can't get away from the drink and I can't get away from the dope and I can't get away from my passions and I don't want to do this. Like the man on television when they caught him doing the evil, wretched things he'd done, he cried and he said, I don't want to do this. Said, I don't want to do this. Said, I want to do right. But I said, no, he don't. I said, he did that. He didn't confess it. They caught him. And I said, it's still in him. And if they hadn't have caught him, he'd still be doing it. And sure enough, he went right back after they supposedly forgave him. And he had to do it some more and cry a little more. So then it's just the wretchedness that there is. Just like Esau wanted to do what he wanted to do. Go out and be wretched and not honor God or anything else. And then when he found he lost the birthright, he cried and he wept and he sought repentance, even with bitter tears. But he didn't find any place of repentance. Once you defile the temple and God withdraws, there is no more remission for sin. There's only the fearful looking, fallible to of the fiery indignation of God. Ah, that shall devour his adversaries. And folks, that's where the world is at right now. He is tired of them. He's weary of them. He's worn out with them. He don't want them anymore. He said when that one came forth with the sickle in his hand in the book of Revelation, he said, thrust in thy sickle for the harvest is ripe. Reap the harvest and cut down the vine. That is, I'm through with it. Gather it into the winepress of Almighty God. In the Bible, it said the blood run to the horse's bridle of Revelation 19 when Jesus came back on the white horse. So we see again, as I said before, to the little fable, and the world is saying, look at me. Look at me. And Snow White has been pushed off into the background. The little girl with the dishpan hands as to the Cinderella. And there she has been, a servant of tribute, a slave to the world. But all of a sudden, it's time for her to come forth now. See, time to come forth now. One day, the old bewitching one went and said, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And he had always answered back, the movie stars, the dazzling, the beauty, the glory, just symbolically speaking. You know, and that's who is the fairest. We read about them. We idolize them. We follow them. The great males that are there, that's nothing but fornicators and liars and cheats and corruption running out their mouth. You know, like a slobbering dog. But that's the admiration. See the singers, the stars, the ecclesia, the celebrities, the money men, the rich, the famous, the educated. All of this. But that particular time, the little fable said, and the mirror said, Snow White, though your sins be as scarlet, he said, I shall make them as white as wool, or wash them away, and you'll be as white as Snow White. You'll be snow white. You'll be as white as the snow. So then the snow comes to let us know that there's a time of the pouring out of the mercies of God. It's to Calvary to symbolically show us that God has looked down and in a time heard, accepted us, succored us, has through Christ loosed the prisoners and them that are appointed unto death. And all the little snowflakes come and it covers us all up, everything to where everything shows the purity of God that at last His righteousness has come. And then the jubilance of the little ones run as to the new birth and they're born again and they have a time with their sled and the bells ring and all the jingles and all the wonderfulness. And then as Christmas comes in and we see the tree so decorated as to Him that has risen from the dead, being a symbol of that, giving gifts unto man and lighted up with the glory of God everywhere. And the little ones making a fuss, raising up from the dead, resurrecting from the dead, coming from the night as they wait to give gifts unto man. And so the gifts are with you of all kind of things. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So we see all these wonderful things, and then we hear God saying unto Job, Job, you know a lot. Have you ever entered into the treasure of the snow? My, have you ever entered into the treasure of the snow? Even we ourselves know that just taking the little snowflakes, they've come to look at them and they found that one individual snowflake is so crystal-like with its beauty and its spectacular until it's fascinating to look at it when it reveals its beauty. And have you ever entered into the treasure of the snow? Or that is to say symbolic, have you ever entered into the righteousness of God? Do you know what it's like to be snow white? Do you know what it's like to be filled with the glory of God and the splendor and the glitter of that, of the beauty of the rainbow in a city that will dazzle as with gates of pearls from the sparkling light of the wonderful Shekinah glory as that glory of the Lamb of that light on the inside strikes the stone, strikes those beautiful pearls that are so huge that they can make gates out of them, to go into gates of pearls and to go into streets of gold, whereas the streets are pure gold, like that of transparency. Have you ever seen transparent gold? And as this light and this glory from the throne and of the beautiful candlesticks of the radiance of the rainbow about His head, as the river of life flows down from the throne and the beautiful candlesticks all around and the tree of life on the either side of the river for the healing of the nation. Have you ever seen this as to a city where the conglomeration of His glory is transmitted from His body and as it emanates from Him fills the whole city that the bride will dwell in with the conglomeration of the beauty of the rainbow? All of the nations of the world walking in the light of the city, that's a government with liberty and justice for all. Radiating from you is this mind of Christ, constraint as to life abundantly, filled up and overflowing. See, this is what we're speaking of. So the hour is here. What did the Lamb want? He wanted His body. He came and there it was. Where was it at? In the right hand of Him that sit on the throne. Right hand meaning power within the radius and confines of the fivefold ministers, we say. And there it was, He come for His body. It was the time of redemption. Now, the kingdom is here. And the kingdom of God has been preached, and men pressed their way into it. And the kingdom of God, which is not of this world, as He said to the scribes and Pharisees, you look for it through your intelligence, your diplomacies, but it cometh not by observation. It is within the man. It is within. You're the temples of the living God. The kingdom of God, which is Christ's spirit, that is within. And all of the goodies and the greatness and the glories and the treasures are within you, even the treasures of the snow. As to the heavenly treasures, now it is within you. And you have within your earthen vessels heavenly treasure to be made manifest in your mortal genes. And now is made known to the church this heavenly treasure, even the wisdom of God, even to the heavenly places, even the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. There's also in Christ Jesus this wonderful mind that said, let there be a ruby and let there be a diamond, let there be a pearl and let there be a fish and let there be a bird, let there be a human being and let there be and there was. And you say what you will and you can have it. Decree it in your heart. You can have it. Ask and don't doubt. You can have it. Pray. When you pray, believe you receive it. Ye shall have it. For all things that pertain unto life is yours, given to you freely in Calvary. So Calvary come. The light come. Great light is spring up to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. And now the world cannot comprehend this light because they're in gross darkness. And the darkness of intellectual ignorance on the inside, Paul said, blinds them that they cannot see when good comes. That this wonderful, eternal, abundant life of youth and strength and power and riches and magnificence. See, it's forever, forever shut out by the ignorance that is within you of your ambition, where Jesus said to the Jews, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up with your intellectual ambition. And so they'll not see when good cometh. They cannot comprehend this light. But we are children of light, and we comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of this great, wonderful declaration that comes from Christ, the express image of God, for he within the bosom of this great light has declared God, made him a declaration from within, an expression that we might comprehend and see through the eyes of our understanding as they are enlightened into the wonderful world of that glory. And that this glory on the inside is to eradicate the shadows of your intellectual death as to those shadows. Eradicating to the transformation of the mind to bring the light of this glory, that glory already within you, Christ, the hope of that glory, and that glory emanating from your Christ to your spirit, to your body, to the transfiguration of the illumination of the altering of your countenance that you might shine the brightness of the noonday. See, and this is yours all by grace, to believe unto righteousness with the heart, to make confession unto salvation with your lips. So, when we realize that the time is here, God's going to reveal us to know why. The church age is coming down to an end. Knowing this and seeing this, what manner of person should we be, the Bible tells us? Hastening, looking for as to the coming of the Lord. Being holy in body and in spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless. A church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. God's snow white. That's what he's coming after. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what manner of person should we be in all holy conversation? Why should we set our affection on things in the world where thieves break through and steal and moth corrupts? The Bible said set our affection on things in heaven. That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart is. The world's treasure is here. Their heart is in the world. They love the world because the world is within them. And this is what satisfies them. This is what relaxes them. This is what makes them happy. This is what makes them think that they are something, though they're on death row and they're waiting their turn, yet they're ignorant. And Satan, who saps the life, parasite, he blinds them. The blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So the ditch is the great horse to even Adam, as to everyone born of them are dead. Trespasses while they live. Sin, they're dead. And they are of the harlot and the flesh. And everybody that follows as to the blind leading the blind falls into the hands of Satan within the flesh. So then we find that down at the end of the trail, all flesh is corrupted its way before God. And the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And this is as the waters of Noah, he said to me, all flesh has corrupted its way before God. Nothing left but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, whose body ye are as the temple of the living God. Don't defile it. God is in his temple. Let all the world keep silent. He's speaking. He's telling us. He's making us to understand. He's speaking to you, even as from the ministry. Not you speaking, but God speaking. And he's speaking even in his house. And this is his house. And here we are. See, before the great throne of the judgment of the minister stands, God's executor of vengeance, there to execute vengeance upon them that do evil. Cursed is the one that holdeth back his sword from blood. I've given you a sword as to the minister. You don't bear it in vain. For your God's revenge to execute judgment upon them that do evil. You're to remit their sins as the judge. You're to retain their sins because it's not you speaking, you're the temple. God is speaking from within his temple. He is there to bless. He is there to curse. Will you not be afraid for conscience sake? Will you not do the things, give the more earnest heed to what he said, lest you let them slip? Will you not take heed how that you have heard, lest you misconstrue and go your way and be a forgetful hearer? Or look into the mirror of life and suddenly forget what manner of person you are. So then here we are today, talking again. Great things took place yesterday. Great, mighty things. And I just wish we had time to go into it, but it took a lot of time just to exalt a little bit this morning, as the Bible says, exalting the more as you see the day approaching. And we did see it approaching. So then now we say these few things to you. Wish we had time to say a lot more, especially to get into the intricate matter as to the wonderful deep mysteries of Christ. Seeing these things today, they go out in booklets, they go out on the radio, they go out in different places around the different parts of the world that people might hear and be guilty. Because they cannot perform unless Christ is within them, they have to be born again. For that. So then when we see this, we understand that that book was his body. The volume of the book, God, the great spirit, made flesh. Or he that was light, manifest in a human body till the body changed from darkness into light. Turn my people from darkness to light, intellectual reasoning to the understanding of the mind of Christ, and to the faith which is in me by which they are sanctified. So then we realize that all flesh is corrupted its way. It's time for the Lord to come. Now the wrath of God is to come. The ark is to be lifted. All the rest are to perish without the ark. And the door to the Gentiles as to the big ark, as to the bowels of compassion of the Lord Jesus is being closed. And we say this right hurriedly, because we have to get into the mysteries of God to go down this trail. But anyway, 483 years to Calvary, 7 years as to that of the last week of Daniel, in that Daniel was told 70 weeks. And now that's in between the 480 and the 7. The 483 was an open door in heaven, the rent veil, the ark veil, the Christ revealed. And now it's been with us all these 2,000 years. And now the calendar's ticked away the time. And now we only have 7 years left, or even less than that now. See, as to the 2,000 years. So we know then that the door is fixing to be closed. John saw the door open at the end of the church ages because it was open at the first of the church ages when Peter took the key, opened the door, looked beyond the veil, and said, "You're Christ." And when he opened the door, Jesus said, "I'll go to Calvary." Now the door is open to the Jews and to the Gentiles, Peter. I've given you the key, even revelation. And so flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto this, not of diplomacies, not of man. Paul said, "I didn't receive this revelation of man." And then he said, "Peter, you've opened the door." For he said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. And if I be lifted up, the open door, I'll draw men unto me. And I'm the door, and you can go in and out by this great, wonderful door that's open in heaven." For he said to Nicodemus, "No man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven." He said, "Who is in heaven? For I'm the door that's in heaven. As the little child, their angel does always behold the face of my Father. Lest ye become as to the innocency of that, you'll not inherit the kingdom. I am as a little child." A little child. I've never sinned. I've never gotten out of the presence of my Father. He's with me always. I dwell in heaven. Ye that are born again by the virtue of that of Calvary, you're like little children. You're born again, the second man, not this outer beast of the image that God despises, but through that foreknowledge of God as to elect, ye are like little children. You're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Your spirit, though your body is still, you're unchanged like the little child. Even the little child born of Adam, foolishness in the heart from the time of a little child, but it's not counted against his kill, but the body of Jesus is taken away. And now ye are as the innocency of Christ in your spirit, the little child and you're not charged with sin anymore. Neither can the motions of sin work in your body. For your body is now dead. As to the law, you're dead to the law. You're dead to the things of the world. You're buried. The law is folded up to you. It's gone away. It's done away with. It's fulfilled in your heart. As to the innocence, the satisfaction of God and His desire. And you're like the little child saying, without spot, without wrinkle and blemish, you dwell in heaven. Nothing can come nigh your dwelling. So then this means that the door at the end of the church ages is ready to be closed. When the seven comes back to the 483, it's closed. The heavenly dispensation is thus over. No more can the people of the world dwell in heaven. As to this, that they are illuminated with, as to the reflection of this wonderful heavenly light, is the pouring out of the grace, the mercy of God, as the sunshine and the rain upon the tear. No more. Only that as to the nature of the wheat, of that's within, as to the potentiality. So what we said about the butterflies, to the worms alike, and one is suddenly rent open, the veil as to Calvary's effective, and the metamorphosis, and thus the heavenly creature, it becomes buoyant. The other crawls into the hole, it's not God. So then it's very obvious that the door is fixing to close. When John went up, that was the closing of the door. And the tribulation came in for 7 years. And that means that nobody else can enter in. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, when the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open, it says when the temple was open, there was fire and there was thundering, there was lightning. No one could enter into the temple, John said, while this was going on. And we look back to that as in Revelation and see the tabernacle, and we see the temple in the end of the little tent called the temple and the holies of holies, and we see the covering cherubs and they're rent as the high priest goes in, the doors open, Calvary, and then all of a sudden we see as Christ, as Aaron symbolizing Christ, goes in, we see Christ coming to Calvary, and we as Christ and the body entering into the very holies of holies, and boldly before the throne to receive help in the time of need, as in this day, through the church ages, which is the open door, Moses and Elijah in the 483 and the 7 years. See, and we see this, and all of a sudden we're entered into the church ages. We're right here in the boldness of His presence as a present day helper, so He is. Then we see the little temple, and then we see the testimony. In that we see the Ark of the Covenant, we see those tablets that Moses got from the mountain, that engraved in stone. This is the table of the testimony. That's inside of the little Ark. That's inside of the little temple. That's inside of the tabernacle. So we know that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, as to what John said, this is what he hath reverence to, as Moses seeing all this, caught up with God, and God saying, make all things according to the pattern, show them the mount, and there it is, and symbols, all of these things for our admonition, edification, we upon whom the ends of the world have come, for Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then we find that this was all for our admonition, that we should observe it, search those scriptures, the volume of the book, for in them we think we have eternal life. But those whose names are not written down in that book as it was open at Calvary, in blood, as it was Paul in his day, saying, my women workers greet them, their names are in the Lamb's book of life. Jacob have I loved, predestinated, foreknowledge given unto you. Paul preached that as many as were foreordained unto eternal life believed, the rest did not. They continued on in the lasciviousness of the flesh and the things of the world, finding fault, looking for a way out, an excuse, when the Bible said they are inexcusable. Stand together. It's that time that has come. What are we saying? Even as we said at the beginning, when he reached and took the book, it was to receive his body. What did the body mean? He had come to receive the church. Ye are his body. Ye are an epistle known and read of all men. Ye are the books. It's manifested in the book, and the time had come to get his book. It was the time of redemption. Came to save them that were under the law at Calvary, to deliver them, the fifth seal of the sixth chapter, and the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? For they've killed us, they've stoned us, we're killed all the day long. And they cried out, and it was said unto them, just a little while, a little while. And the Bible said concerning them under the law,
though they had not received the promise, they confessed it, seeing it afar off, and embraced it. As to the Lord, saying, Abraham, the promise is, the seed shall come. And when he come at Calvary, down to the heart of the earth he went. And it was said, these, under the law, they could not be made perfect without us. For there's no perfection in the Levitical priesthood. Even Aaron, going in, God finding fault with that, put it away, brought forth anew, even the New Testament of the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats, nobody. They were protected, as I said before, knowledge, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the foreknowledge. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Only symbols as to the blood of the goat. Spilling that blood, getting rid of the beast. That life that's in the blood that causes the problem, the lust of the flesh, the old serpent. So, when it was said, and they could not be made perfect without us, then when the promise finally came, he went down to preach to the souls in prison. And there they were made perfect. How? We can't elaborate on it. But how was they made perfect? Because the seed of perfection had come. The redemption to deliver them that was under the law. And how was they made perfect? They had died in faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Now the faith of Jesus Christ, by which we are sanctified and perfected forever, had come. And he took them his faith. At a time accepted, he looked down, heard the groaning of the prisoners, loosed them that was appointed unto death, succored them, brought them out from death, got them over the Jordan of the great altar of God, even Calvary, where John saw them when the fifth seal was opened, under the altar. That back here, as down here, and this over here with you caught up into heaven up there. And down here under the altar on that side. And there they were. So they went, as it was said of Daniel, they went to rest in their lot. Now perfection had come. So here we are, the perfect ones before God, justified, sanctified, perfected forever, glorified. The church is now ready. This is to be told her in the last days and revealed to her in the last days of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, even the perfecting of your faith, to bring it to the faith of Christ Jesus. Now that sanctifying faith is here and it translated by faith that he should not see death. As the inner man, you've been translated by faith that you should not see death. You pass from death unto life. The body profiteth nothing. Dead and buried. Now he's ready to bring it forth as his snow white. Because already it's his bone and flesh and the foreknowledge of God, seeing us as the end, all of his works known unto him from the beginning. We are God's finished product, complete in Christ, lacking nothing. So then this year, and he's coming back after this church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, just as soon as he can reveal all these things to you as to the finishing of the mystery, then you understand and you believe, you know, and your faith is all set then. It's complete. See, and all of a sudden, here he comes. It's going to happen. The only thing is, people are looking for it the wrong way as to the observation. And the Lord of hosts shall suddenly appear within his temple to be glorified within his saints, and as it was as to the rent veil, and thus it is. And so shall it be, and iniquity shall be swallowed up, corruption swallowed up of incorruption, and the great light shall break forth at the midnight cry as they trim their wicks, and away they'll go. Let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate your attention. Chance to talk with you and exhort you a little more. Think it all over. Give them more honest heed to what we're saying. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it again now. The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love him. For to love indeed and not word. Love him. Oh, because that he first
loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. The altars are open if you'd like to come. I've been born again, free from sin, and I'm happy night and day. And it makes me shout, oh, there's no doubt, for I know I've been born. Can you sing with me? So we're born again, and we're free from sin. Oh, we're happy night and day. Makes me shout, oh, there's no doubt, for I know I've been born. Sing it with me again. Are you God Snow White? Are you God Snow White? Have you been born again? Are you His Snow White? Are you innocent like the little child? Have you been born again? Are ye they that dwell in heaven? Are ye without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? Are we the ones He's coming after the church? Are we waiting for and looking for Him? Waiting up, are we ready to trim the lamps and light our life? Do we have the oil within our lamps as to the Holy Spirit so that we can light up at His coming? The ones that don't light up, they're not born again. They're not His bride. Are you born again? Are you free from sin? Are you happy tonight? Is there no doubt? Have you left Jesus' side? Oh, have you been born again? Are you born? Are you the virgin, the wise virgin, with a lamp and with a light? Are you watching? Born. And a oh, it makes me shout, for there's no doubt, for I know. Sing it one more time together. I want you to lift your hands with me. I've been born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm tonight and day. Can you give Him a wave off of me? No doubt, not left Jesus out, for I know I've been born. Can you sing it just one more time? So I'm born. Can you close your eyes? One more time. Lift your hands up and close your eyes. I've been born again. Did you see that little lad? You know what his name is? You know what the Lord's saying to us? Night and day, born again, a little child's in him. There is no doubt. I've not left the Savior out for a little while. One more time and we're going to let you go. I've been born. I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine to come and dismiss us. Father Fontaine is coming. Let's praise the Lord, can we? Brother Fontaine brought some caps yesterday. And these caps really had a meaning. My, the things that happened yesterday in what we call the Father's house. The things that were said, what today has to do with. Oh my. I've been born. As our brother comes, lift your hands, close your eyes. Let's worship the Lord. Can you do that? Think on the Lord today. Watch and pray. Don't go anywhere He wouldn't go. Do what He wants you to do and love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Stay spotless. I've been born again, free from